22 again tonight, and it's good to see Tony back from the dead, from the sick living, and Miss Joyce back. Her baby, I think, is feeling better tonight. Praise the Lord for that. There has been a rash of sickness go through our church, and ooh, it's brutal, and I don't want it. So everybody use hand sanitizer tonight when you go out, and be careful if you're coughing or sneezing and stuff like that, and just make sure that you clean, and make sure that you sing happy birthday to Mindy. She really is just taking it hard. Turning 50 is a big deal. That's like huge. That's gigantic. I mean, it is just gigantic, and it's huge. That's a monster of a hill, and I'm climbing it. I'm almost there, I know. But Brother Steve's really egging me on because he's normally the only one that gets it, so I thought I'd share the wealth a little bit. Anyway, praise the Lord for his goodness. Praise the Lord, really, for life. If it's 50 years or 60 years or 70 years, considering the alternative, I'll take it any day, and we praise the Lord for that. Proverbs 22 and verse 12, I'll go ahead and have you remain seated here for a while. The Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor." That is a great verse. I'm going to read it again. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. By the way, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. And they see, the Bible says that he sees all the evil and the good. But specifically, the Bible tells us here in this passage that he targets his word. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. I want to preach to you tonight a message, God's eye is on his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living word of God. We thank you that it is all true. We thank you, Father, for the living reality that never changes. We're so grateful to be here tonight and to be able to open your word. And I pray that as we do, that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it. God, I pray that you'd speak directly to our hearts tonight, mine included. I pray that I myself would be under the preaching of the word of God. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your spirit. Lord, thank you for birthdays. Thank you for Mindy's life. I pray that you'd bless her. I pray that you'd encourage her today. And I pray, Father, that you'll watch over her family and provide for them greatly. I pray that you'd be with her son as he's in Bible college, and that you'll watch over him and encourage him. Lord, I pray for the opportunities we have this week to steward the word of God in our life. Help us to be faithful in doing so. And Lord, we want to give you all the glory and the honor for it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever watched a TV show or maybe a movie? And can you raise that up a couple degrees? And all of a sudden, when the locals are doing their investigation, the FBI swoops in and they take over the scene. And the next thing you know, some reporter or somebody comes up and they're trying to get details about the case or the crime scene necessarily. And one of the guys in the suits come out and they say, "Well, who are you?" And they say, "I'm Special Agent so-and-so in charge." And you may have heard that statement before. And the Special Agent in charge. And I suppose if we were all honest, at some point in time, that'd be kind of a cool job, being the Special Agent in charge of anything. That would be awesome if we were the Special Agent in charge. But I will tell you that if by God's grace you've been born again into the kingdom of God, you actually are a special agent. And you actually have been and put in charge of something, and it is the word of God. Paul said that God had entrusted him with the gospel. And we find here tonight that God's eye is actually on that information. Now, one of the immutable attributes of God is his omnipresence. That is his ability to see all things because he is everywhere all the time. And that ability to see everywhere and all things means innately that God has an interest, listen very carefully, in everyone and anything connected to them. But he not only has an interest in a particular interest in anything and everyone, but he has a particular interest in the preservation of his word. He has an interest in the Word of God. Anything and anyone connected to His Word and the posterity of His Word, the Bible indicates that He's going to watch very carefully. Now, our text tonight reveals to us that God takes care of His Word, and under His watchful eyes, He preserves it. That word there means that He watches over it with great fidelity, that He guards His Word, and He protects it with all of His omnipotence, to His power, we sang of tonight, great and mighty is the Lord our God. Now, why does God watch so carefully over His Word? If you were to look through the Word of God, I think that you'd understand, because it's the light that shines in the darkness. It is the only living truth. It is the map that leads an individual to salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the mind of God concerning all things, including your life. The Word of God is all that pertains unto life and godliness. It is the pathway to blessings. It is the guide to faithfulness. It is the lamp and the light unto my feet. And He watches over it and He protects it because the Bible says that He's exalted it. Psalm 138 and verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. God says, my name is holy. In fact, as I was reading through in my devotions of Deuteronomy, I am the Lord thy God. It called me by my name, the Lord thy God. And it's all in capital letters in my Bible. And the idea is, God's name is holy. He doesn't want His name to be taken in vain. He wants us to protect it. He wants us to live for it. But the Bible says that above that holy name, that God has magnified His word. That indicates to me that He takes His word pretty seriously. That means to me that every promise that He makes, He intends to keep. Amen. That means that every bit of information, every bit of wisdom, every bit of knowledge that I can get out of it, I probably should take the same interest in. Now, knowing that God has magnified His name, then we should be able to trust God to preserve it. We should be able to trust God in His omnipresence, in His omniscience, and in His omnipotence to take care of that which He magnifies and values so much, and He has. And I want to show you tonight three ways that God has providentially preserved His word. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord, notice, preserve knowledge, and He overthroweth the words of the transgressor. How does God preserve His word? Let me propose three ways. First of all, He preserves His word through the propagation of the word. Through the propagation of the word. The Lord's eye is upon His own truth, which is the only real knowledge. And so I want you to consider the age that we live in is the information age. And that information age has permeated society as a ploy of the devil. Now, because this is a Bible study and we're a Bible preaching and teaching church, I'm going to use the Bible tonight, and I hope that you don't mind that. But if you have your Bible, I want you to follow me to several verses tonight because it's key to understanding the context whereby God preserves and watches over and protects His word. He guards over it. How does He do it? Well, the one way is through the propagation of the word. But I want you to see what the devil wants to do to keep the word of God from getting in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice if you will in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, and I want you to make sure that you always look very carefully as you're reading the Bible, that's a little g, that means it's not a God at all. That's a man-made God. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now watch this. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Those verses tell us very plainly that God's heart is that the light of the gospel would shine into the heart of a lost individual, but that it's the devil's ploy to blind the eyes of them so that that gospel light will not shine in. How does he do that? Very simple, by putting other information before them, by making sure that they have readily available, can search anything, everywhere, all the time, so that they don't even have time for the gospel. In fact, they could search so many ways and so many religions that once the gospel even gets in front of them, they're not really sure if that's the real gospel. That's the devil's ploy. So in preserving his word, God says, hey, listen, I want to preserve it through my people as special agents through the propagation of the word. The more of my word that gets out there, the longer it's going to be. And I'm going to watch over both it and them. And we're going to see that tonight. The propagation of God's word. Now, the propagation of God's word is accomplished by several things. Number one, it's by preaching the word of God to God's people. Preaching. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you will, since you're in 2 Corinthians, just the book before. And I want you to go to chapter 1. And we want to be reminded of just a couple of verses tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God very carefully says, look, there's a lot of things that people try to do to get the word of God out, but nothing is more effective and nothing takes more preeminence than the preaching of the word of God. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of whose wisdom? Of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why, Paul? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now he says back in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. So God says, hey, I want you to know that this is part of my propagation. Now, it's vitally important then that preachers preach the truth and that people hear the truth. Vitally important. In fact, it's so important. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So nobody in this church is a stranger to preaching or that truth. But that's part of the way God preserves it, is by the proclamation of it. So first of all, it's through the preaching of the word to God's people. Second of all, it's from parents teaching the word to their children. It's from parents teaching the word to their children. Now, if we talk about propagation, we talk about the spreading of it. And though we could sit, and certainly I would enjoy it, actually, preaching more on preaching and being in God's house and the importance of being here and the importance of being under preaching, but if I did that to the neglect of every parent's responsibility to personally hand down the Word of God, it would really be of none effect. Because in all actuality, the first institution is not the church. The first institution is the home. And in reality, God's house is supposed to be really an encouragement to what's going on at home. We should be, and we're commanded to, according to the Word of God, take the Word of God and teach it to our kids. Why? So that they could teach it to their kids. And generationally, we have the propagation of the Word of God. Notice back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day, verse 6, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see, over and over, God repeats it. In fact, he'll do it again. He does it two chapters before, and he'll do it in several books after that. And so we understand then why God put such a high value Ephesians chapter 6, where it says to fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because God doesn't want the Word of God to die with you. God expects you to take it and hand it off to somebody and to continue to keep it before you. Many times parents, unfortunately, are more concerned with the money that they will leave their children rather than leaving them a faithful testimony and the truth. One of my favorite quotes of all time is Patrick Henry when he said this. I have now disposed all my property to my family. There is one more thing I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. He said, if they had that and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. If they had not had that and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. See, Patrick Henry knew, man, the most valuable thing that I can hand off to my children is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation that everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so God says, listen, I want to preserve my word by the propagation of it. Preachers are supposed to preach. Parents are supposed to teach. Thirdly, Christians are supposed to witness. Witnessing to the lost is a propagation of the word of God. Why is it that the word of God is such under attack in America? Why is it? It's because Christians aren't speaking it. Notice in your notes in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. There's that word again, beginning at Jerusalem. I thought of this afternoon. When gospel seeds are sown, the word grows. Never underestimate the power of just a few words from the Word of God. You may not think much is happening, but God is watching over his Word. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 19 and verse 20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. What an amazing verse. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. That's in Acts chapter 19. Now watch, we're studying the book of Acts on Sunday morning. The Acts of the Apostles are simply this, taking the Word of God and preaching it everywhere. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. When people asked what's going on, hey, they're talking about that guy Jesus down there. And throughout the book of Acts, all it was the doctrine of the apostles. Remember, they didn't have the scripture. They didn't have the New Testament. They had nothing but the Old Testament scripture. So they are living the scripture as they go before the epistles are written. So you have handed down doctrine by the ear from the Old Testament. They are now being saved and handing it off to people, and those people get scattered abroad. And they're over here handing it off, and those people get scattered abroad. That's the propagation of the Word of God. God says, hey, I want you to know, my eyes are on the knowledge. My eyes preserve the knowledge. I am watching over my Word. And so we see that God preserves His Word by the propagation of His Word. Secondly, we see that He preserves His Word by the protection or by protecting the people of the Word. Now, this is a tremendous verse, and I hope that you get a hold of it. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 say, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Now, that's very interesting to me, because the word preserve in Proverbs 22:12 is the same here in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 8, and it's directly related, linked to two things. Number one, the Word of God, those that walk in the Word of God. And God says, those are the ways I'm going to preserve. Notice the word buckler in your notes, in your verse there in Proverbs 2 and verse 7. That's a shield, but it's not just any shield. That's a 6.5-foot shield. That's a shield that you can hide behind. That's a shield that can't be penetrated. God says, I am going to be that to the individual who's walking in my word. I'm going to be that to the individual that keeps the paths of judgment, and I'm going to preserve the way of the saints. Now, we see this played out in scriptures. We see this played out, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 19. You don't have to go there. We see Elijah. Elijah's all cowering down, and there's nobody in the entire kingdom that's not bowed his knee to Baal. And he's crying out to God, God, I'm your last hope. You better watch out for my life. I'm the only one that you've got preaching. And God says, that's not true. Now, he doesn't say it exactly like that, but I'm trying to wake some of you up, okay? He says, that's not true. I've made sure that there are 7,000 of you that are still alive, who have not bowed the knee. I am the one that is single-handedly protecting the propagation of my word by protecting the people who are dedicated. Elijah, you're a fool. There's 7,000 prophets that have my hand on them, and you're not the only one. God reveals that there are 7,000 prophets in spite of Ahab's decision to make sure that there was no word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 1, God consumed the army of a Samaritan king three times. This king said he fell out of his lattice and landed, and he was all busted up. And he said, hey, go find me a prophet that's going to tell me whether I'm going to heal or not. And so these armies are going down, and they're going to go find the answer through these false prophets. And Elijah says, hey, where are you going? I said, oh, the king sent us to go find word from God that he was going to recover. And he says, oh, he's not going to recover. And so they turn around, and they go back to the king. They're like, who's going to tell him? I'm not telling him. You tell him. No, I don't want to tell him. You tell him. So they go back and say, good king, live forever and everything. Why are you back so soon? The Bible says this. Why are you back so soon? Well, we ran into a guy, and he said, you're going to die. You're not going to recover. And he goes, ooh, that's Elisha, the Tishbite. That's what he says, because he knows who the man of God is. He goes, go get him. So now Elisha goes, and the Bible says he's perched up on top of this hillside. And the 50, he takes 50 guys and a captain of 50, and he goes up there and he goes, hey, oh man of God, hey, look, the king sent us after you. And Elisha goes, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you. Whap! And he kills them all. Just like that. Next thing you know, he sends up another 50. He's just sitting there. He's probably doing the kung fu thing. You know. Same thing happens. Hey, the king wants us to come get you. If I be the man of God, whap! He kills them all. The next one comes up and he goes, hey, just in case you're wondering, I believe you. Please don't do this, all right? What is that? That's God's protection of his man. God knows who he can trust with the word of God. And he said, my hand's on Elisha, don't touch him. You can find it throughout the Bible. You can find it with Micaiah. You can find it all different ways. The Bible says, speaking of the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself, that is God, strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, I think you'd agree with me, perfect hearts for God are only grown through the perfect word of God. And God says, that's who I'm trying to get to. That's who I'm trying to protect. That's who I'm trying to help. Now we know why we're called to do three things with the word of God. First of all, we should study it. We got to study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I like what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. He said, look, Timothy, if you're going to err on one side and be unbalanced, just make sure that you're reading the Word of God. Just make sure that you're preaching the Word of God. Make sure that the Bible is at the forefront. We have to study it. We have to study it. We have to take the words of God for ourselves. Secondly, that means we got to live it. See, Elijah and Elisha had God's hand on them because they weren't just saying it, they were living it. It was doing more than just coming out of their face. It was going through their hands and their legs. He that walketh uprightly, the Bible says, walketh surely. But he that perverteth his ways shall be known. It's interesting to me. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God's protection is on me. Why? Because he's my shepherd and I'm not going to have to want. He's leading me. Besides still waters, he's leading me into green pastures. I'm willing not just to know it. I'm willing not just to write it. David said, I want to live it. So even if I have to go down in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not fearful because God's with me. Not only study it and live it, we need to speak it. I've already said this, but the word of God is not intended to end with you, but to flow through you. The Bible tells us the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Look, let me just say this as a matter of importance. Knowledge puffeth up. Don't get into the routine of studying the Word of God so that you can pounce on somebody at work. Or study the Word of God just to have all that knowledge. Look, I'm glad you may know 10 or 20,000 verses. I'm glad. But if you're not living it, it doesn't matter. D.L. Moody said, look, I read one Bible all week. And I have 10,000 people read me on Sunday. Isn't that interesting? D.L. Moody said, well, hey, I understand that I'm going to have to do more than just study it. I'm going to have to do more than just speak it. I got to live it if the words that I'm saying are going to have any resonance. God says, hey, I want you to know that my eyes are on knowledge. I'm in charge of preserving my word. And so God preserves his word by the propagation of it, but also by the protecting of those who would be called the people of the word. Let me ask you a question. Are you a people of the book? Are you a people? Are you a person of the word of God? Now, I can't dictate that for you, but you should be able to look back at the last 3 days and you should be able to accumulate how much time you spent in God's word. Not by sake of, well, I read 6 or 7 chapters. I'm not talking about just putting it in. I'm talking about keeping it in, and I'm talking about living it out. That's a cycle. If I want God's hand of blessing, certainly God's protection, then I better care for his word. So God says, hey, look, I want you to know I see where it is. I see what you're doing with it. I want to help you with it. I want you to get it. So he says, I preserve it. Thirdly, he preserves it by punishing the enemies of the word. He says here in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The word overthroweth there in your Bible means to twist. It means to distort. And it means to pervert. Now, tragically, in the day that we live, many Christians view the world as though God is not paying attention. You ever run into people like that? They watch the news and they're like, ah, sky's falling. Ah, that guy's a maniac. Ah, that woman's a maniac. Ah, I can't believe they did this. And sometimes Christians get the idea that God's not paying attention. God, did you feel like praying? Lord, did you see the news this morning? Did you see what's going on all over the world? Now, we would laugh at that. We say, well, that's kind of dumb, Pastor, because you already said. He says, I know, but why do Christians live like that then? They live like that because all of a sudden they hear the voice of liberalism and they get angry. They witness the ineptitude or incompetence of conservatism and they get frustrated. They observe the lukewarmness of Christendom and respond with a retaliating retort because they're fretting over the evil instead of living in victory by faith in God and His Word. We forget that God is God alone, that He is on His throne to this very day. Everything is happening by His allowance and under His watchful eye. Now, if that's the case, we shouldn't be worried. And yet I run to people all the time. Oh, it's so terrible watching this world. Oh, it's so heavy. I just... this world, this country, this. And I always want to say, what about your God? That's what I want to say. You ever consider the size of your problems would diminish when you consider the size of your God? Look, the fact of the matter is God says, I am totally in control. I have always been in control. I am watching out. It is my responsibility to help you not to fret. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off like grass, but apparently for most of us, not soon enough. I, for years now, have not had to cut the grass. My boys have been cutting the grass. They went off to college. And praise the Lord, my little girl said, Dad, can I cut the lawn? I was like, hallelujah. Yes, let me show you. I even went and bought her a new lawnmower so she could do it more effectively. And I haven't had to. And praise the Lord for that. One day, Lord willing, she'll be able to carry it through her high school years, and Braden will go right. But I don't know. I'll probably just pour concrete after that because I won't have to cut the grass anymore. But don't you hate when no one's around to cut the grass and you look out and go, man, that grass needs to be cut. It's always better if someone else is around to do it. You know, God says, look, don't worry about the grass. I'll cut it when it's time. Don't worry about it. I'm watching it. You think it's your timetable. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The next verse says, trust in the Lord and do good. Psalm 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You see, the truth is, error cannot always prosper. Seemingly, it may seem to thrive for the moment, but it shall eventually be destroyed, and that's a point of faith. God says, I am going to overthrow the words of the transgressor. He does it three ways. First of all, He does it by confusion. The word itself means to twist and distort. The word confusion, they shall be ashamed, the Bible says in Isaiah 45, and also confounded all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Those will be the voice of the transgressors. Those will be people who don't believe that God is only one God, that there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Those would be the ones. And God says they're going to be put to confusion. That word means uncertainty about what is absolute. I've talked to many people who are faithful to a religion, and they'll say things like, well, nobody can really know for sure where they're going when they die. And yet, isn't it interesting that that's the direct opposite of what the Bible said? They're confused. I've had people say to me, well, I'm just kind of confused about that. There was a lady that got saved in our church at Easter. She said, I was confused about that, and then I got it settled. I was confused about what it meant. Keith got saved a couple weeks after Easter. He said, I was confused about that, but now I understand, and I'm so thankful I got it settled. By confusion, God overthrows the voice of the transgressors, the words of the transgressors by confusion. He does it by letter B, by contradiction. You ever get those? You ever get those promptings on your computer that says it's time for an update? I know, Debbie, that you go. You're running the same system I am. You get that update and you go, okay, and then you have to plug it in and you take the update for whatever 30, 40 minutes. On a regular basis, for those of us that use the computers, we take an update. And it's to update, you know, and if you read it, it always says the same generic stuff. Apple puts out, it's to fix bugs and this and update that and that stuff. We don't read what the update is. We just go, oh, I must do a click, and we just take an update. It's interesting to me that religions update with culture. It's interesting to me. 50 years ago, you were not allowed in the Mormon church if you were black. Weren't allowed. It was the curse of Cain. They were not allowed. They were marked by God. They are never going to go to heaven. There's no chance of repentance. And then Jackie Robinson was doing so good in the major leagues. The next thing you know, Martin Luther King decides he's going to have this big march. And just so happened that just a few years after that, the Mormon prophet said, hey, God wants to save blacks too. And they took an update. The Jehovah's Witnesses have revised their Bible thousands of times. They're just taking an update. Can I just say this? Religions update with culture. The truth never needs to be updated. It never needs to be updated. Why? Because anything attached to an eternal God is eternal. Anything attached to a perfect and holy God is perfect and holy in its entirety. And God says, it doesn't need to be updated. I get so tired of religions in the 21st century that update with culture. And they want to take God's design for the home and destroy it. And they want to somehow try, even the Pope right now is trying to make the home and trying to make difficult situations and trying to change the Ten Commandments of all things so that he can be more relevant to people. Hey, listen, the truth is always relevant in the midst of lies. Always. It's always relevant. He protects his word because he, those of us that have the truth, hear that and go, that's so crazy against the Bible, we don't have to worry about it. Confusion, contradiction. It's a huge undertaking by man to maintain a lie, by the way, because God's against them. It's a huge undertaking. They got to keep up, always updating. I'm going to go. Some of you are about ready to fall asleep. Letter C. How does he overthrow the enemies of the world? What he does not do, listen carefully, what he does not do by confusion, what he will not do by contradiction, letter C, he will always and finally one day do by commandment. What do I mean by that? Well, according to God's word, all unbelieving people who accepted the lies of this world and religion and have propagated those lies will have their place by commandment. I offer to you Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, along with the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God said, don't worry about me or my word. I've got this. What does not take place in your lifetime by contradiction or confusion, I want you to know that one day will be completely taken care of by my very own commandment. When my concern for all that is happening wrong in the world influences my demeanor, my words, my thoughts, or my faith more than the words of God, I am in trouble. When everything else going around me has more effect on me than the word of God, I'm in trouble. Is that where you are tonight? Are there so many variables in your life that you have emotional sways and you're a double-minded because once you're here, you're okay, and then you get that phone call or you watch that show or you see that news program or you talk to somebody and you're unstable because the world, in effect, is affecting you more than the Word of God? God says, I want you to understand something. My focus is on the truth. That's where your focus needs to be. My focus must be on the truth, where God's focus is, and it is His pleasure to make sure that it is preserved forever. I want you to look at this last verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Word of God, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. God's got this. His eye is on His word. As children of God, we're special agents of the King. So, we should live like it. We don't have to have a badge or an ID to flip out. All we have to do is walk in the path of righteousness. And it's going to be known. And God says, hey, that's my plan. I want to make sure that my word stays living by the people who are living it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that you would help us to be resting in it, that we would trust you. God, if we can trust that today in our hands we're holding the living truth, the word of God, Lord, I'm convinced there's nothing that you can't do. Because long before it was finally pleaded and even completed and compiled, you prophesied that you would keep it forever. And so, Lord, you have a watchful eye on it. Lord, I wonder what you're doing in homes by your word. I wonder what you're doing in the homes of the lives in this building because of your word. Lord, only you know what you're doing in the hearts because of your word. I pray that we be people of the book. I pray that you'd watch over us because of that. Lord, the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. May that be our testimony. May we put a value and have a particular interest on what you're interested in. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,